You're considering the statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, where he mentions or talks about preaching among the Gentiles what he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ, the bountiful blessings that are ours in Christ, the boundless resources, it's been called, that are given to us, the benefits, you might think, that you and I have as a result of our relationship to Jesus Christ, as a result of what Jesus did on the cross when he died for our sins. These are unsearchable in the sense of this, that they're beyond our ability really to comprehend. They're beyond our ability to explain. They're incomprehensible. And we've been considering that we will appreciate these more when we consider what we are, what we were without Christ. To appreciate what we have, sometimes we realize where people are that don't have what we have. Realize where we would be if we didn't have the blessings. I think so often people in America cannot appreciate this country because they haven't had the opportunity to see the rest of the world. Sometimes I hear people talk about they're ready to leave America, and I want to ask them, and go where? And where would you go? There's not a place on the face of this earth that I know of that in America's worst day, America doesn't afford you better. And I think we should appreciate very much what we have. And I think that would be true if we had some kind of idea of what it is not to have it. So we've been looking into the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, because he does very much in the second chapter show us what it is to be without Christ. To be without Christ is to be dead in trespasses and sin. To be without Christ is to be under the prince of the power of the air. To be without Christ is to be children of disobedience. Therefore, to be children of wrath. And now I want to consider with you what he says in chapter 2. And verse 13 and in verse 17, it is to be afar off. Verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Just the little term, far off. And then in verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." When he in verse 17 speaks of those who are far off and those who are nigh, he's especially thinking in the context of the whole three chapters, the Jewish and the Gentile division, the separation. That the Jewish people were people who were privileged to have the law of God, the commandments of God. They were privileged to have the covenants that were made to Abraham and to David, and the new covenant given to Jeremiah. They were called the people of God. They were the people who had the temple and the form of worship that taught them about God. The Gentiles were a far off from the Jews. And even the Jews were far off from God. And the whole Bible, the whole setup of the Old Testament worship was designed, as we see in just a moment, to show that. But we were far off. And I think somehow if we could appreciate this, what the gulf that separates us from our Lord. The songwriter said, "So vast that I could never ford." He speaks of, "When I could not go to him, he came to me." Speaking of how far we are from God. Well, the temple in the Old Testament was set up to show us this. It was by design set out to show us the distance between us and God. If you're familiar with the temple or the thought of the setup of the temple, you know that the very heart of the temple was called the Holy of Holies, the Most Holy. And it was a small area that contained the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant contained the Ten Commandments, the law of God. That Ark of the Covenant really was a symbol of the presence of God with them. The Ark of the Covenant was covered with a plate of gold. It's called the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest would take the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb, and he would go into the Holy of Holies and he'd put the blood upon the mercy seat for himself and then for the people. And then God's presence would fill that place. We speak of the Shekinah glory. The glory of God would fill that place. And it meant that the sacrifice was accepted and there was an atonement and there was mercy put forward to another year looking to the cross. But outside of that Holy of Holies, separating that Holy of Holies from what is called the holy place, that there was a 4-inch thick veil that separated. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And the other priests that were appointed from Aaron's family line would work within the holy place. And then outside was another area and then another. You'd have an area where common Jews would come and they could be in there. But then as far out as you could get, it was the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles. No Gentile could go in to where the common Jew could go, and no common Jew could go into where the priest could go, and no priest could go into where only the high priest could go. If anyone went into where the high priest would go, they would die immediately. If the high priest failed in his duty in offering the blood upon the mercy seat, he would die immediately. And all of this is teaching us the distance between us and God, teaching us the sacredness and the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. You and I live in a very religious country, in a sense, especially here. We're in the Bible Belt. And you'll constantly hear people talking about being Christians. But the fact is that most people in America think they're Christians, and almost everybody that's making the laws that go directly against the Bible are Christians, by their own confession, that is. But it's very common to be out and to talk to people and them talk about they pray all the time. Talking to people, they'll say, talking to the man upstairs. I've been talking to the man upstairs. Whenever I hear that, I know the person doesn't know much about the man upstairs, or he wouldn't call him the man upstairs. He would have a greater reverence, a sense of who it is. But if I understand people, they pray all the time. I mean, they just pray all the time. And I'm thinking, what a poor Christian I am, because I think I don't pray that much and I should pray more. And if I could change anything, I feel the prayer life is what I need and more of. And I feel such guilt about it. But I meet these dear saints that never read the Bibles, apparently, and never care about holiness and things like that. But they talk to whoever they call him upstairs. And if they could just understand the gulf that separates them, if they had any idea, even you and I, to have any idea from where we are to where he is, from where I am to where God is. Now, some of you have had the privilege of traveling to other countries. I've had the privilege of traveling to several countries, and boy, do I've appreciated the travel. I appreciated meeting people. I appreciated meeting Christians. But I always appreciated getting back. I never kissed the ground when I got back. But I'll tell you, one time I was in Mexico. Some of us went down there, and we like never got out of there. And when we got crossed over into America, we felt like kissing the ground. We sure did. But the longest trip I took with Brother David Rice, and we went to Romania. And I'll never forget that. And some dear, dear Christians over there. What a wonderful time we had. But we flew into Germany separately, but we connected in Germany. And then we rode across a couple countries, Hungary and over into Romania. And I'll never forget that ride because there were no interstates. Right away, I realized the gulf between where we were and where we live. Here we're going across two countries, and we're riding with Sister Beach. And if I ever did any praying, it was during that ride. And the ride back, that she reminded me of my mother as much as anybody I've ever been around. I love this Sister Beach there. But she drove out, and two-lane road, meeting these big 18-wheelers, and her whipping around in that little van that wasn't near like the vans we drive. And you're back there thinking, Miss Beach, okay. And you're on this two-lane and across, and you go into Romania. And my brother years ago had been to Ukraine. And he said, I don't know why we ever worried about the Soviet Union. He said, they're 50 years behind us. And that's, I think, what I felt like when I got to Romania. I began to realize they had some modern things, but it was very common. David and I visited a home, a wonderful home, but it was 5 floors up. No elevator, 5 floors down every time, up and down. But I remember where we stayed, and the pastor, and we got in this elevator one time. It's a little 3x3 elevator. I mean, we could hug each other. Rickety, oh my, rickety. And you realize, America again. But here's this little elevator, and the thing just seemed like a shake, and the floor didn't seem solid, and as we got up, it started stopping between floors. And directly it got to another floor, which wasn't where we still had two to go. And the pastor said, let's get out of here before we spend the night on this elevator. And I was with him. We got out of there. I don't know. We didn't use it too much after that, I don't think. Those steps, 5 floors wasn't looking bad. That was, you went there. We went out of the villages. The pastors actually lived in the big city. But we went out in the villages, and that's what I really enjoyed, was the villages. And there were pigs running the street. They were all over. I said, whose pigs are those? They said, oh, they know whose they are, and they'll go home tonight. And you're watching, and you're looking, and you're saying, these people have no idea where we came from. Yet it's fairly modern. But the gulf between where they were and where you are in Dixon County is unbelievable, but they would have to come here to see it, to understand it. Kind of remind you that African boy, they brought over, a young man, they brought over to this country for the first time, never wore shoes or anything, and this is true. And he started talking about what a great country this is. When he got back home, you pull up and they shove the food out the window to you. You don't have to go out and hunt it or anything, they just put it out the window. You don't even have to get out of your car. And he said, and then you go in the store and you get all this stuff, and you walk through this line, you hand them a piece of plastic, and you take all the stuff, and they even give you the plastic back. Well, Mexico. We went to Mexico and been several times. Now, I always wanted to go to Mexico, but we were able, when the brothers went down there to work for a while, we went down there and able to see it, and you realize right away, you're not in America. You're not in America in any way, shape, or form, but I'm just highlight. All these houses have these black barrels or something on the top, and that's where they put the water. And you realize what's happening when you get in the shower, and it's just a trickle down. You know, most homes, no commode seats or anything like that. It's just, and here you're taking a shower, and you're thinking, boy, the gulf between there and here. If these folks, and you can see why they're wanting to come over the border, it's going to take more than a while to keep them out. Just recently, we had the opportunity to go to Haiti and go to an island in Haiti. And what a, I told you about that island, but the road up, I've never seen a road like that. In fact, you know, 4 hours or better just to go 25 miles, and you just, no picture could tell you what that was like. It's just, and there were people in the back of the truck, and I thought, wow, that's where you don't want to be. But my daughter in Africa would tell me about taking showers with a bucket of water and a cup. And I never knew anything about that, but Haiti made me appreciate it because that's exactly what we did. You know, it's amazing how many days you can go without a shower if you're going to take it with cold water in a bucket. But, and the road, and no well up in that half of the island, and they're literally catching water off of the gutters. They got a gutter system. going down in cisterns. Your great-grandfather used cisterns here in this country. They could take you to some here in our community. They're still there, not used, but they're there. And you collect all this water comes into these cisterns. And that's what they drink, and that's what they wash with, and that's what they live with. And if that runs out, then they're in real trouble. You know, there's a big gulf between catching rainwater and water trickling from the ceiling down. From Mexico to Haiti, that's a big, at least that. By the way, that's not all true all over Haiti. I'm not saying it is. You begin to look at these things, and these people have no comprehension of what it means to be here. But if you'll turn this around and you stop and think about it, we got a man running for president in this country. I witnessed again this week. When he shows up, he doesn't show up in a cab. He may show up in a limousine, but more likely it's a helicopter with his name on the side of it. Or an airplane with his name on the side of it. And if you've seen, it's amazing what's on that airplane. You and I are down here in Dixon County, Hickman County, Humphreys County, Benton County. We are so high above Romania and Mexico and Haiti. We start feeling we're the people. We feel really good. We got press suits and took hot showers this morning, hopefully. We got hot meals waiting for us at home to cook while we're sitting here. And you can get uppity a little bit, can't you? You start looking down your nose. See, in Romania, they kind of look down their nose, maybe at Mexico, and Mexico down to Haiti. I wonder what Donald Trump would feel if he came to our houses. He came to our streets. He would be up here thinking, I'm not saying he is. People are people. They all, as my dad used to say, put their pants on one leg at a time. But the reality is, he lives in a different world than you and I live in. And when you're there, then you begin to realize, how would I act? If you and I today were to go to Washington, D.C. and be courted into the White House, we would need an instruction class on how to act when we met those people. As soon as we start talking, they say, you're from Dixon County, aren't you? Might ask that question, how are the elevators? You still got those rickety elevators down there? You have to almost get in a situation to see what's the difference between where that is and where this is. Our problem when it comes to God, we haven't been in a situation right. No preacher has the ability to tell you what God's like. I can tell you this. In his city, they walk on gold. The gates are pearl. The walls are jasper. There is no light in the city. There's no electricity in the city. There's no need in it because God's presence so lights the city that it's never night. There's an endless supply of everything you need. It's all there. The difference between God and us, I don't know, if you look at that wall, you look at the wall and it's white. At least I think it's white. Until as I look at that wall, I see that pew. And that pew is white. So what does that make that wall? An off-white? I look at that wall and I see white, but I look at the pew and I think that's white. But when I look right dead center of that light right there, I'm pretty sure I'm looking at white. It takes a comparison. It takes some perspective. And the Bible teaches us through the use of the temple, through the use of the Holy of Holies, that God is in such a sacred place that a 4-inch veil separated and you couldn't go there. And let me just tell you, my friend, across this building, you think you're talking to God. You're not talking to God unless you're talking to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who when He died upon that cross, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, signifying unto us that there is now a new and living way into the presence of God. We who are far off, we've been brought near. If you and I would ever comprehend who God is, we would do just like Peter did. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.
Or what Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up. He said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. And I dwell in the midst of a sinful people. Who am I? Great need of our hour somehow for the veil to be lifted and us to see God. And we would see that we're far off. Perhaps the greatest short story ever told was told in Luke 15. It's recorded rather in Luke 15. And Jesus told it. And he really put it plain. He put it in no unmistakable terms. He says the man had two sons. And the younger said, give me the portion that belongs to me. And we know him as the prodigal son. And the father divided his inheritance between the younger and the older son. And the younger son, after not many days, took his journey. And the Bible said he went into a far country. And then wasted everything he had on riotous and harlotry living. He lost it all and no one would help him. So he went and joined himself as a part of a citizen of that country and joined himself to a man who had sent him down to feed hogs. And the Bible said that that boy who had inherited all of that money would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. Now look at that, and that's how the Bible describes what it means to be far off. That's how Jesus described it. What he was trying to describe, a number of things, but he was describing what it means to be lost. He described it in the most despicable terms he could. It means to be in a far country, and it means to be eating with pigs. They say if you get hungry enough, you'll eat anything. But I'm going to tell you, whatever you set on your table this morning is so far off from what they eat in heaven. No matter where you live, no matter what you possess, the gulf that separates you and I from the Lord is so vast that we could never ford. We could never cross it. You go a step further and Jesus told another story in Luke 16. He said there was a rich man who lived and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a poor man that was sick and sat at his gate with sores, only desiring to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And no man would help this man, and the dogs would lick his sores. The dogs would doctor his sores, lick them. But the Bible said, Jesus said, that the day came when the rich man died. And in hell he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. And Lazarus died. The poor man, the sick man. The Bible says he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man in hell looked up and saw Lazarus. And he begged Abraham, he said, send Lazarus that he might put his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, son, there's a gulf that's between where he is and where you are. That we who are here can never go there. And you who are there can never come here. That's going to be the greatest gulf that's ever existed. Let me tell you that that's a greater gulf. If you don't know God today, and if you're not in a saving relationship with God today, you're far off. And I cannot describe how far from God you are. But it's not as far from God as it will be. If you leave this world, separated from God, there will come a gulf between you where you are and where God is that can never be joined together again. It's an eternal separation, a gulf that separates man forever from God, from those he loves. How far we are, I wish I could tell you. If you're not in Christ, you're so far. The difference between who you are and who Jesus is, and who I am and who Jesus is,
is so great that we could never appreciate it. Man in his best state, the Bible says, is altogether vanity. Whitfield used to say the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. You and I can compare ourselves. And if you can't find somebody that you compare well to, then that'd be your problem, wouldn't it? If I'm going to give the choice, I'm going to find somebody that I'm least taller than. A compared righteousness, which the Bible calls is foolishness. We are not of those who compare themselves among themselves, being unwise. The reality in today, in this room, of Jesus Christ walked in this room. The distance between where he is and what he is and what we are. I'm talking about in our best state. Is an unimaginable difference. Have you ever met somebody and you thought, that's just about the best person I've ever met? That's just about the nicest person I've ever met. And you'll meet somebody and say, I just wish I could be like that. I wish I could be gentle and kind. And I wish I could be just a wise person like that person. The best person you've ever met in the presence of Jesus Christ will come up so short as to realize how far off we are. And so when the Bible says, we who are far off are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus, then we get into the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the Old Testament, there was a boy named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan would have been the heir apparent to be the king after Saul. Jonathan and Saul were both killed in the day of battle when David became king. And Mephibosheth was dropped while they were fleeing on that day, and it lamed him for life. And he lived in Lodabar as a poor man. And one day, David asked the question, is there anybody left from Jonathan's family that I can show mercy to? Is there anybody that can help? And they said, there's one named Mephibosheth. He's down in Lodabar. And that day, David sent the chariot for him. They went to that land of Lodabar, and they loaded Mephibosheth up. And they brought him to David. And David said, you're going to sit at the king's table from now on. From this day forward, you sit at the king's table. What a wonderful illustration it is to be so far off and brought near. Lame, Lodabar, life. Through the blood of Christ, we've been brought to the king's house. You think about, to be nigh would be to be among the people of God. In this context, you see, he's saying, there's the Jews and there's the Gentiles. And what he's saying is, when you and I have been brought nigh, we've not only been brought nigh to God, but we've been brought nigh to the people of God. I wonder if you realize what a privilege it is to be numbered with the people of God. The unsearchable riches of Christ, that we stand with the people of God. I do know this, in this world we're never going to see perfection in the group of people that gathers the church. And there will always be those that are pretenders. They're not true. But when you're among the true people of God, you stand with God's children. And whether you're in Romania, Mexico, Haiti, or here, you'll find it all to be the same. Oh, do I love to stand with the people of God. I love to know that I'm one of the people. I'm not a second rate. There's just one people of God. There's ever been one people of God, and that's those that believe. The true Jew has always been the one that believes. Esau was a Jew. He wasn't one who believed. Ishmael had Abraham for his father, but he was not one who believed. A true Jew has always been those who believe, and I'm glad to stand among them. I've been brought nigh. I'm not on the outside looking in. I'm part of the people of God. And if you're here today in Christ, no matter about yourself, if you're in Christ, you're on the inside. you've been brought nigh. The unsearchable riches of Christ, we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and to enjoy heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. Wish this morning two things. One is that you could all appreciate what it is to be brought nigh by Jesus, to realize what it means to be part of the covenant people of God, to be part of the family of God, to have that new and living way where you come near to Jesus. You come to the very throne of grace, and the blood of Christ covers the mercy seat, the demands of the law. I would that every believer in this room could appreciate it. You've been brought nigh. You're one of God's children. But the second thing, and I wish every unsaved person could realize this morning. If you are not in Christ, you cannot imagine how far away you yet are. You say, I'm almost saved. I'm raised in a Christian family. I'm raised in the church. Listen, the veil is there. You're in a far country. You're in a distant country. You're a long way from God. But let me tell you this. Although you're far away from God, the distance back is pretty short. And that's through Jesus. If you want to come to God, you can come. It happens very quickly. It happens in the heart of a man when he wants to know God. And he wants to walk with God. He wants to be in a saving relationship with God. If you trust what Jesus did on the cross, immediately he leaves the far country and comes to the Father's house. You can come today. It isn't a matter of coming to the front of the building. That isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your heart where you and God know what's going on. I'm talking about the depth of your being where you're going to decide for eternity whether you're going to be with God or not. It happens in your heart. It happens when you, with God dealing with you, you open your heart and say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross.